to God's Word and open 1 Peter chapter 2 and start with verses 21 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious and heavenly Father, once again we turn to you for your blessing. As we read your words, we ask the Holy Spirit to communicate them to us so that we might understand what you want to tell us and that we might be wise in applying them to our hearts and to our lives and be not only listeners of your words but doers of your words who are blessed. So, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts, our minds, and our souls so that we might accept whatever you have to say to us and that we might grow spiritually in the knowledge of yourself more and more from day to day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I couldn't sleep this last night, maybe that's why I look a bit tired, I was thinking, how can I communicate, how can I explain to us or to you the word called? What does it mean, God's calling? How does God call us to do something? And, you know, it's difficult. Some of us, we just think that God will do some magnificent miracle or some great work, or in thunder and lightning, he will speak to us and we will understand his calling, we understand what he wants to say to us. And yet so often God speaks in quiet voice, in the still, small voice, and yet so clear to the person who is open, who is ready to accept and who understands what God wants him to do or how to live. We sing that beautiful song, "Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling." That's right. You know, he never shouts. He never screams. He never lifts up his voice. He speaks to each one of us individually, and he speaks with that small voice, but very audible, and we cannot miss it. And we have no excuse to say that we haven't heard it or we didn't know that it's from coming from God. No, it is his voice that is calling us. And so we have, once we have heard it, we have either to accept it and to do it, or we just ignore it and we reject it. We have the choice, you see. In no other religion there are choices. In all other religions, you have to do this, that, etc. You don't have to do this or that, or forbidden to do other things. With Jesus, we have always a choice. Jesus gives us the choice to choose. Either you choose to listen to him, listen and accept his calling, or you can just ignore him and reject him. We see through the Bible that he never pushed anybody. He never dragged anybody. He never forced anybody. He never even insisted. When he called his disciples, "Follow me," he never insisted on that. He just said once, "Follow me." And the disciples, they heard that voice of Jesus, and they decided themselves that they want to follow him. They abandoned everything, and they followed after Jesus Christ. And so God is calling us today as well. And he's calling us, in verse 21 we read, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." You see, Jesus is calling us to follow him. And it's up to us to follow or to not. It's up to us if we want to go after him, or we have our own plans, our own ways, our own ideas, our own future that we want to build. And it's up to us to choose. Either we follow or we reject and ignore him completely. Oh, we might be believers. Sure, we believe in Jesus Christ. But to follow Jesus Christ, it demands much more than just believing in him. It is much more. Because that means you have to abandon everything and you have to follow him. You have no more your own choices. It's now Jesus that's leading where he wants to lead you, not where you or me want to go, but where he wants to lead us, and he has plans for us. There's no more our own plans and desires and ideas. It's his own, and we have to follow after him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we read verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me,'" now remember the word desires, he's not forcing, he's not commanding. He says, "Whoever desires to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, following after Jesus is not a life of luxury. It's not a life of ease, of comfort. No, it's a difficult life. And sometimes it's a thorny path, stony path, going upwards. And so Jesus says, if anyone desires, it's your own desire. I cannot force you to do it. You have to desire it. But once you have decided that you want to follow Jesus, there are some things you have to do. You have to deny yourself. And that's not easy, you see. It's not easy to deny ourselves. It's not easy to deny mine, me. Because mine, me, my I wants always what I want. Me, mine, whatever, it's I am on first in everything. And so we don't want to deny ourselves. It's a very difficult task to deny ourselves. We are so used to live for ourselves. We are so used to think about ourselves. We are so used to take care of ourselves that we cannot deny ourselves. It takes supernatural force. It takes choice of the will to deny oneself and to follow Jesus. Secondly, he says, you have to take up your cross. Take up your cross. And that's a burden. And that's difficult. We are not used to carrying burdens, and especially a cross. And you know what cross? Cross is not for decoration. Like some soldiers get crosses for bravery and some battles they have won. No, it's a heavy cross. And that cross is to be crucified on it. And you don't carry that cross just because for fun or just because that people might see that you are a Christian. During the Good Friday, you have some people in the Philippines and in other countries, or even here in Montreal, they carrying big wooden crosses. But that's not what Jesus is asking for. You see, that is just a show. When Jesus asks you to take up your cross, it is because you have to be crucified on that cross. Whoever was carrying the cross, he knew that he has to be crucified on that cross. And then thirdly, you have to follow him. pick up his cross and follow me. You don't follow yourself anymore, or whoever else might be or was your leader. You just follow Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter, in verse 38, we read again, "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Is not worthy of me. If you want to be worthy of your master, if you want him to be satisfied with you, then you have to take up your cross and follow him. If you are not ready to take up your cross, you might call yourself Christian, you might call yourself believer, but if we are not ready to take up our cross and follow after Jesus, we are not worthy of him. He has done so much for us. He took up his cross and he was crucified on that cross, not for himself. He was crucified for you and for me. And if he was ready to do that for you and for me, for our sins, who did not deserve that mercy and that goodness of God, who deserved only hell, and he was ready to take up his cross and be crucified on that cross for you and for me, are we less ready to die for him? Are we less ready to be crucified and carry that cross and to be crucified on that cross? In Luke chapter 14, we read another of his calling. And you see, there's some variation in it, but it's very interesting variation. In verse 27, chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He is not worthy of me and cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus didn't say that if you want to be a believer, take up your cross. If you want to be a Christian, take up your cross. No. If you want to be a disciple, and he's searching for disciples, he wants disciples, and he called his 12 disciples. He didn't call 12 believers, 12 Christians, his first apostles. They were his disciples. And they knew that one day they will have to carry their cross. They had to. After his resurrection, you remember, Jesus said to Peter, what death he will have to die, how he will suffer for him. And he says in verse 19, chapter 21, John's Gospel, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to me, follow me." Now, Peter, I presented to you your life. I presented to you your future. You will die for me, for my name's sake. Are you ready to follow me? Are you ready to carry your cross and be crucified on it? I open to you, I reveal to you what death you are going to die. Are you ready to follow me? Jesus doesn't call first to follow me and then he opens to you what you're going to do. Here he opens to Peter how he would glorify God by his death, and then he says, follow me. And then commits him to take care of his sheep and of his lambs. Yes, when he called Apostle Paul, he told to Paul, I'll show him how much he will suffer for me. How much he will suffer for me. And everyone that wants to live godly will be what? Persecuted. So are you ready? Are we ready to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ? Because following Jesus Christ is not a life of luxury. It's not a life of ease. something. Oh, well, God will bless me. I will become rich. All the problems will disappear. God will help me and bless me in everything. I'll bring everything to Him in prayer, and everything will be smooth and nice and no problems whatever in my Christian life. No, no, no. That means you don't know the Christian life. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I'll tell you, it's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. But God gives victory, and God gives us strength, and God gives the courage to go on, to continue, not to give up, because He knows that by ourselves we can do nothing without Him. And when He calls us, and we are ready, we answer, "Yes, Lord," then we have to be ready for everything. And He is ready also to sustain us, to support us, to give us the strength. Now, the second thing, what it says here in Peter, in this chapter, when we accept the call of Jesus, he says, look at verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness." You see? We take our cross to be crucified on it. We carry our cross to die to sin on it. And you know, you never crucify yourself. That's impossible to crucify yourself. It's somebody else is crucifying you. You carry your cross, but somebody else is crucifying you. You might try in excruciating pain to nail you 2 feet to the cross. Speaking in, of course, pictures, you might try even to crucify and nail your hand. But what are you going to do with that right hand? You cannot crucify yourself. It's always somebody else that is crucifying you. And so when we say that we have to be crucified, that means that you are ready to die. Because the person that has been crucified on the cross, he knows that he's going to die. Sometimes it took several days and longer. It was excruciating punishment in the Roman Empire to crucify condemned people with this terrible death. And it was excruciating pain and long suffering until they died from exhaustion. And so, when we carry this cross, it is to die on it. We have to die to sin. We have to die to self. We have to die to the world. Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus told him how much he will suffer for him. And so he knew that he has to die on the cross. And so he says, "The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world," right? Or crucified to the world. And that means the death. We have to be crucified on that cross. In Romans chapter 6, we read verses 11 to 13. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. "Likewise, you also reckon yourself," or consider yourselves, "to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You cannot be alive unless you die. You cannot be risen unless you die. You cannot live to righteousness unless you die to sin. That's impossible. You have to die first to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, and then alive to God in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." It has to be crucified. And when it's crucified, then you can live for God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. No. Once you have carried your cross, you are crucified on that cross, then you only live to God. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Only then can we live righteously to God. So you see, a Christian life is not easy life without problems and difficulties. You have to carry your cross. And you know, sometimes we say the cross, oh, I am carrying my cross. We think that cross, oh, it's a little pain here, a little pain there, a little headache, some problems, some difficulties, some people giving us trouble, and we think that is our cross. Everybody has that cross. Even non-Christians have that cross, if that were the cross. That is not the cross. The cross is something that you have to carry and you have to die on it. You have to be crucified on it. You know, children, when they hurt themselves, they fall or do something, they have, like we say in French, little bobo or little eggs here and there, and they come crying to daddy or mommy, and we embrace them, we give them big hug and kiss, and then put the ice pack on that little thing, and 5 minutes and it's finished, you know. And so many Christians think that they carrying their cross, those little problems and difficulties pains and aches and illnesses. Everybody has that. And we come with them to God, and we think God will give us a little kiss and he will bless us and everything will disappear. No. Sometimes it does. God does listen to prayer, and God does heal, and God does help in difficult problems and difficult situations. Yes. But that's not the cross. The cross is where you are and me, we are crucified. Our me, the world, and the sin are crucified. And that's the cross we have to carry and to be crucified on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, we read, "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So that iniquity has to be crucified. We have to get rid of it. If we want to live righteous lives, we have to do with iniquity. We have to crucify it. In Romans chapter 12, you know, those wonderful words that Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." The world has to die for you. You have to die to the world. Because the world is in the evil one, lies in the evil, and is trying to mold us into its own form. But we, if we want to live for righteousness, we have to give up on the world. We have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is how we have to live to righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Apostle Paul says again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you see, even in our bodies, we have to glorify God. And we have to live righteous lives so that God might be glorified in us and through us. Is that clock going fast or it's me going slow? So we even sing, living for Jesus. Yes, living for Jesus, but you have first to die for yourself, to yourself and sin and the world. The third thing he says in verse 23, Apostle Peter says in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know, he could have asked for 12 legions of angels. He could have destroyed his enemies in a twinkle of an eye. When he was spitten, when he was bitten, when bitten about, when he was tortured, when he was suffering terribly, all that humility, all that humiliating treatment that he was receiving, he could have asked 12 legions of angels, or even by his own power, his own word, he could have destroyed his enemies because he suffered unjustly, right? He didn't suffer for his own sins. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten. How often we think, oh, if I could, I would give back to that person all that he does to me, or even more, or even worse. No, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He left everything in God's hands. He knows that God is a righteous judge. And he knew that God will justify him one day in everything. He didn't take the situation in his own hand and did the way that we would like to do with our enemies and those who threaten us and those who do hurt us and do evil to us. No, he committed it to God. You know, because God, he does care. He does care. One day he will justify and he will return to those who do evil and wrong, a righteous judgment to them, and he will justify us. Listen in Isaiah's book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. We read in chapter 50, verse 6 to 9. 6 to 9. We read like this. I gave my back to those who stuck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? You see, that speaks about Jesus, how he committed his way to God. In chapter 53, we read verse 7 and 10. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer he is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, not for his own sins. And they made his grave with the wicked. And therefore, in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And so forth. God will reward him afterwards. Because he committed everything to God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And all that he went through, all that beating and all that humiliation, he committed everything to God, knowing that God will justify him one day. We are not happy and we would like to revenge ourselves, but God says, do not revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Don't curse them. Don't threaten them. Don't do anything. Just commit it to God. And God will justify you in his own time. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And those wonderful words in Matthew, you know yourself, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says how we as Christians who follow him, who have decided to take up our cross and follow him, how we should behave. In chapter 5, verses 44 to 48, we read, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's how we should be. That's how we should react. Because me is crucified, the world is crucified, the sin is crucified, so I have nothing to worry about. The rest I commit to God. And God will justify. And God will make with me what he wants me to be. How he wants me to be, as if I commit everything to him. Instead of revenging myself, I commit everything to God. God cares for you. He knows your problems. He knows your difficulties. He knows your sufferings. He knows those who maybe persecute you, will say evil things about you. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. We might think God doesn't see, doesn't know, God for God, God doesn't care. No, that's not true. The whole Bible tells us that he cares. There's some wonderful verses in Psalms. He says that God calls all his stars by name. And you know, I was thinking about it. How wonderful. God knows all those stars. You know that our Milky Way, our galaxy, contains 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars. And there are 100 billion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars. And he says he leads them all out by name. He calls them all by name. And if God cares about stars, he knows them by name. Does he know you or me? Of course he does know you and me. He knows our problems. He knows our difficulties. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we are going through. He knows our sufferings. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. So he does care. Put all your burden upon him. And he'll carry it. Yes, if your cross is too heavy, put it on his shoulders. And he'll help to carry it. He will help to carry it because he does care for us. And the last thing that I want to say is, we read, you have returned to the shepherd of your souls, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that means we have returned to the shepherd, he's the shepherd, he's leading, we follow him, he calls us by name. As we read in John chapter 10, he is the good shepherd, knows his own, and his own know his voice, and they follow him. They listen to his voice. That's all Jesus wants from us. If we have returned to his fold, he has found us, he has brought us back to his fold, he is the good shepherd now, he is leading us, he's taking care of us, we should follow him, we should listen to his voice, and we should obey him. Not just run our own ways as we did before. We were all like sheep gone astray, but we have returned to the shepherd of our souls. So may God help us not only to take our cross, not only to deny ourselves, but to follow him and follow him completely and follow him to the end. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious and heavenly Father, as once again we come before your face, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, because you send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You laid our sins upon him, and he bore them in his flesh on the cross. And you encourage us also that we might carry our cross and deny ourselves, that we might follow you, Lord, because you know the way, you are the way, and you encourage us to live righteously, live for you, live holy lives, because you are holy, and we as your children, you want us to live holy lives as well, so that this world might see and know that we belong to you, that we are your children, and that we are your disciples, that we are not just believers, but we are your disciples, and we study at your feet, and we follow you wherever you lead us. Be with us, bless us, and uphold us by your mighty power. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.